church, hallelujah. You reign over the city, hallelujah. We praise your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done here and now, Lord.
Father, your kingdom come, your will be done. Father, your kingdom come.
Thank you, Father. You're the first and the last. You have the last word. And Lord, oh God, we rest assured that it is well with us, because you are the God who is our Father and our fighter. All knees must bow to that name, Jesus Christ, and every tongue must confess his lordship. So, Father, we begin ourselves, surrendering ourselves to you, to your leading, to your guidance, recognizing, O God, that as we humble ourselves before you, you will elevate us far above all principalities, all powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, and all spiritual wickedness. Lord, we live in a wicked world, but Lord, O God, your grace is sufficient, and we override, because your grace sufficient is empowering us to overcome that which wants to overcome us. Blessed be your holy name, Most High, forever in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank God for every one of you that took time to present yourself in the house of the Lord this wonderful day that the Lord God Almighty has made for us to rejoice and be glad. Just a moment ago, we did a broadcast that went all through Latin America, South America, Central America, through the states and the Spanish-speaking world. And I do believe that God wants to do something incredibly wonderful amongst his people there. I shared a word with them, and I sense in my spirit that I need to follow through in the vein of what I was talking about this evening with us. It will be very different from what I, mostly different from what I talked with them about, but the core message will still be the same. And I want to invite you to come with me to the book of Psalms, Psalm 69. It is in line with some of the things we're talking about this morning. This morning we talked about the veil of the enemy, the veil that the enemy puts on people by words, by thoughts, by actions, by accusations, and whatever else, that sort of dumps down the light and the glory of the individual. The Word of God talks about this, that this happens. And if God's Word talks about it, then it's a real thing. You know, there are people that, for whatever reason, people don't like them. And sometimes it's not really about what they are doing, but it's like people just bypass them. They don't notice them because of the veil that's on their lives that hides them. There's this darkness. But thank God that by the authority of his word, those things were removed off of his sons and his daughters this morning. And that from now on, the essence of God's beauty and glory, the glamour of God, will shine forth without any resistance. The word of God tells us that God called out land out of the waters. He called out the birds and the animals out of the waters. They were limited there in the depth of the dark. But God began to speak to them. The Word of God says God called light to come out of darkness. So darkness at one point overwhelmed light. Can you imagine? So we have things like black holes that suck in light. And God says, no more. You're coming out. You're coming out. And I celebrate the goodness of God, the God who's calling us out of that mess and restoring our souls, the Lord being our shepherd. In Psalm 69, the psalmist bemoans the happenings in his life. He cries out to God and says, save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul. The waters, they've come into my soul. And he's describing something very spiritual here because he's talking about the soul. It's not just, I'm drowning, but he says, something is happening to my soul. My soul is being overwhelmed. I'm in a crisis setting, and things are not getting any better. He says, I sink in deep mire. In other words, I'm in a quicksand. I'm standing in quicksand. That is, stepping into an arena that you thought was safe, and all of a sudden, it's not safe. It's quicksand. And the more you struggle to try to get out of it, the more you are wiggling deeper into it. How threatened can your life be? He says, where there is no standing, there is no standing. I don't know how deep this thing is. There is no standing. I've been praying, I've been crying out to you. I am overwhelmed by my debts. I am overwhelmed by my health issues. I'm overwhelmed by the problems I have in my marriage. I'm overwhelmed by the relationships I have with people. Things are going sour, going south, going wrong. And no matter what I'm trying to do, nothing is going right. It's not like I've not fasted and prayed about this issue. But the more I'm praying, it looks like the worse things are getting. This man does not love me, doesn't care about me. I don't know how I'm even making it here. I am overwhelmed. The psalmist is crying out. He says, I've come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. So this is a place of consistent, constant fear. Where your mind is playing games on you. You don't know what to do, how to deal. He says, I'm weary. I've cried and cried and cried and cried, and I'm tired of crying. My throat is dried up. My eyes fail while I wait for my God. So we see that he's not like he's turned away from God. He said, I'm waiting for God, and my eyes fail me because I keep on looking. Is that him? Is that him? Is that him? And my eyes are failing me. I don't know what I'm seeing anymore. What a radical setting this is, where hope begins to fail you. Faith is failing you. Prayer is failing you. You give God your tithes and your offerings and nothing is working. They have 10 steps to this and none of it's working. Nothing is working. It's just one problem after the other, another one. You know, it's like when it rains, it pours. You think you're going to have a break and then something else, and then something else, and then something else, and then something else. That's where the psalmist is here. He's crying out to God. I don't know if you've ever been in that situation where your problems are so overwhelming, you don't know what to do. Then he begins to talk about relationships. He says, they hate me without a cause. The people that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head. Wow, haters all around me. He says, they that will destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty. Not only do I have enemies, my enemies are mighty. They're stronger than I am. I can't fight them. I don't know what to do. They even made me restore that which I took not away. They accused me of stuff and said, you took this and you took that, you restore it, and I had nothing to do with it. So I'm forced to restore stuff because they are so strong. I can't fight them. God, you got to show up. He cries, oh God, you know my foolishness. And my sins are not hid from thee. You know my problems. You know how messed up I am. But this is beyond messed up. This is beyond what all the wrong things I've done. And I know I've been foolish, and I know that I've sinned, and I know all of that. But I've been waiting on you. He cries out to God, he says, let not them that wait on thee, O Lord, God of hosts, be ashamed for my sake. Wow, this is incredible. This is incredible. He's crying out and he's saying, God, don't let other people fall apart because of me. Because they see my life. They start saying, if that's what God does, I guess I don't want God. He says, let not them that wait on you, they are waiting on you, O Lord God of hosts, be ashamed for my sake. They're waiting on you, just like I'm waiting. Don't let them, O God, fall apart because of what's happening to me. Let not those that seek thee be confounded for my sake, O God of Israel. I don't know. Maybe it's because of my sins. Maybe it's because I've done wrong and they don't know how messed up my situation is. But Lord, oh God, because of me, let them not fall apart. This is a man who's looking beyond himself and saying, God, please, even if you don't help me, help them. What a position to be at. God, even if you don't turn my situation around, turn their situation around. Let them not look at me and say, I'm bad news, and it's bad news for them also because they don't know all of my mess. He cries out to God. He says, because for thy sake, I have borne reproach. I'm sold out to you, and I've followed you. He says, because of you, God, I have borne reproach. And then he says, shame had covered my face. Shame had covered my face. He says, I've become a stranger unto my brethren and an alien unto my mother's children. Even my family don't want anything to do with me. What a difficult place to be. But it's a relatable place because there are people who can testify that this is describing their lives. There are things happening in their lives that they have no explanation for. They're surrounded by problems. They are believers just like you and I, but plagued all around. Watch what the 9th verse says. It says, for the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. I have a zeal for your house. You see, this is a person who should not be going through this kind of troubles. He should not. But What do you have to say when you're doing everything you know to do right, and all you are getting is rottenness? For the zeal of thine heart hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproach thee are falling upon me. The reproach that was against you is falling on me. God, I am overwhelmed. I've done everything I know how to do. Yes, I might not be all that good, but this I can say. I've been following you. I've been doing my utmost best to do the right thing. And here I am. Here I am. See, not everybody that's going through situations in their life are going through it because they're doing something wrong. And that's where many times we miss it. We think because something bad is happening to that person, they must not have faith. If you only had faith, this will not happen to you. If you only were walking uprightly before God, this will not be happening to you. If you only knew what your authority and your power is in Christ Jesus, this will not be happening to you. Keep your mouth shut, please. Because you don't know. You don't know what people are going through and why they're going through it. You really don't. And the worst mistake you and I can make is to become judgmental and critical of what we have no idea about. Absolutely no idea. No idea. You see if a marriage falling apart and you start making all kinds of comments. Do you know what's happening behind those doors? There are people who get divorced and they are happy they got divorced because even the pain of getting divorced and the aloneness and whatever else, they celebrate, say, hallelujah, I'm out of this hell. You don't know what hell they're going through. You see people, they're smiling and laughing and holding hands. And as soon as they're out of the view of people, oh, the swearing comes out and the cursing comes out and every abuse comes out. And if you were to go behind those doors, you'll be shocked. You say, no, this is not happening in this home. It really is not happening. You don't have a clue. You really don't. A man said to me the other day, he said, people who are smiling are carrying the biggest hurts. I wanted to critique that statement, but I held my peace because I do know that some of the people that are busy laughing are masking their pain. There are comedians who are making other people laugh and just barely laugh, but inside of them they are dying. But they are comedians. You think, oh, this comedian that's making us laugh, he must have a wonderful, amazing life. No. He might just be masking his pain. And here is this man, is crying out, saying, I'm done. I'm finished. I don't know what else to do. I don't know what else to do. My problems are all over the place. He says, when I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, that was to my reproach. Also, I even fasted. And it was still to my reproach. Nothing changed. Things got worse. Now, this is a man of faith. When you're doing all the right things and nothing is going right and you keep on doing it, that's something. That is something. He said, I made sackcloth also my garment and I became a proverb to them. I made sackcloth my garment. Sackcloth represents repentance. Sackcloth represents that place of poverty. He said, I even made sackcloth my new fashion. And I became a proverb. They that sit in the gates speak against me. People that are in authority, they speak against me. And I was a song of the drunkards. Even drunks are singing about me. How miserable can my life be when drunks are singing about me? Wow. He says, but as for me, my prayer is unto thee. In spite of all of this, my prayer is unto thee, O Lord, in an acceptable time. O God, in the multitude of thy mercy, hear me, in the truth of thy salvation. What is happening here? This man is saying, things are bad, but I still know that you're a good God. I don't know why things are happening this way, but I still know that you're a good God. That's why I'm saying, solve their problems. Don't let them look at me and say, if God cannot help him, we're done. Help them. Help them. Because I don't want them to be lost either. I'm confused. I really want to get out of this trouble, but even if I don't get out of it, help them. God is giving us a picture of a person that stands by the principle of knowing, because he's still praying. He's still fasting. He's still giving. He's still doing everything that he knows he should do, because he knows that's what you're meant to do. He's not a quitter. He's not a quitter. How many of us would go through something like this and still stay true? Your prayer life is still solid. Your word life is still solid. You're still demonstrating the love for God and love for his people, even though you're hurting. He says, deliver me out of this quicksand. Deliver me out of the mire and let me not sink. Deliver me. Deliver me. I still have faith in you. Let me be delivered from them that hate me. Yes, they hate me, but deliver me from them. Deliver me out of the deep waters. Deliver me. Let not the water flood overflow me, neither let the deep swallow me up. And let not the pit shut her mouth upon me. Don't let this pit swallow me. I still trust in you. Hear me, O Lord, for thy loving kindness is good. O my Father. With all of this, you're talking about the loving kindness of God, that it is good. What is he doing here? He's basically saying, whatever it is that's happening to me is abnormal. This is abnormal. This is not right. This is not God. This is not the way it's supposed to be. This is what I'm going through is not what the Word of God says. But I believe the Word of God. I believe the Word of God. Yes, yes, they may be mocking me and telling me, look at you, you're foolish, you're giving all of your money away to God and you're broke. Look at me, look at my nice car, look at my nice house, look at my nice clothes, look at all of that. But you are given, you're broke. If this does not work, be smart, man, be smart, be smart, be smart. All the church wants is your money. But you know what God's word says, and you continue doing what God's word says. That's this man. Hear me, O Lord, for thy loving kindness is good. Turn unto me according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. I know that things are rough and things are bad. I don't understand why, but I know that you are well able to save me. You are well able to deliver me. I know I've been crying out and it seems like nothing is happening, but I know you have the capacity to. I know you have the answer to my problem. I know. And that's all he's doing. He says, and hide not thy face from thy servant. For I am in trouble. Hear me speedily. Speedify, Father. Speedify. That's what I want. Do something quickly because, man, I'm not about to give up on you. Even if I die in this, I'm not giving up. But I really want to live. This problem might be overwhelming and it's like it's going to kill me, but I know you have resurrection life available. God, help me. Get me out of this. Help me. This is the cry of this man of God. He says, draw nigh unto my soul. Redeem it. Deliver me because of mine enemies. If for no other reason, deliver me because of mine enemies. Let them not triumph over me. Let them not say, he served God and look at his miserable end. Let them not have a word to say. You have the last word on this matter. God, because of my enemies, because of their ideas and their thoughts and the fact that they think they are so almighty and all so powerful, God, deliver me so that they see that you are God. Be God. Be God. Be God. Thou hast known my reproach. You've known my shame. You've known my dishonor. You know mine adversaries. They are all before you. There's nothing hidden from your view. He says, reproach hath broken my heart. And I'm full of heaviness. I'm just me. I'm sure you understand. I'm depressed. I'm overwhelmed. I'm full of heaviness. He says, I look for some to take pity. But there was nobody. Nobody to pity me. I just, guys, I need some help, and nobody took the time. How is it that you're in a situation and it looks like God doesn't care? You have enemies all around you. And the people that you thought would at least pay some attention, they don't care. There are no comforters. You lost a loved one and no comforter. Nobody coming alongside saying, oh, please accept our condolence. You are going through financial struggles and nobody coming and saying, I'm going to help you. I'm going to help you. Here's $10. It's not much, but here's $10. No help. No comforters. He says, they gave me also gall for my meat. And in my thirst, they gave me vinegar to drink. This is what Jesus went through. This is painting the picture of Jesus, a man of sorrows. He is going through all of this. It's a picture of Jesus. He was given gall and vinegar to drink. So he is very aware of your situation. He was tempted in every way possible, but did not sin. He continued. And he understands you and I. He understands you. He understands the struggles that you're going through, the challenges that you're going through, because he went through it. Now we hear Jesus. Why he will say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? We hear Jesus. Can you please take this cup away from me? We hear Jesus. Can't you tarry with me just at least for 1 hour? We hear Jesus. Is it because life sometimes betrays us? It's not always going to be all nice and sweet and wonderful, you know, just amazing. Oh, everything is just going crazy well. Sometimes you go through situations that want, you know, if you're not a cursing person, you want to curse out somebody. You've not learned it before, but somehow it's going to come out because you're going through so much. And God is our present help in the time of trouble. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what challenges you're going through. You may not be here. You may be listening to me online at this very moment. But whatever the problem is, there is a God who is well able to save, to deliver, to set free, to redeem, to make whole. He is God, and he will show himself strong on your behalf this day in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. I declare by the authority of the word of God that you are coming out of this problem. It will not overtake you. It will not overwhelm you. You will rise beyond it, and you will ride upon these waters. You will walk upon this quicksand, and the grace of God sufficient will empower you to succeed. You will be a testimony and a testament of the goodness of God in the land of the living, in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. You are not going under. You are coming over. He says, let their table become a snare before them, all these enemies. And that which should have been for their welfare, let it become a trap. They thought, oh, they collected this. No, it becomes a trap. Let their eyes be darkened. That's the veil of shame that they put on me. Let that veil come upon them, that they see not, and make their loins continually to shake. He speaks at them. He says, judgment on you. You think you're that strong? Well, I still have a mouth, and my mouth says so. It says, the tables are turning against you. You thought you were digging a pit for me? You're going into that pit. You think you're going to defeat me? You're the one that's defeated. You think you're going to overwhelm me with problems? You are the one who's going to be overwhelmed with problems. You and everyone that's connected to you. Let their loins continually shake. Pour out thine indignation upon them, and let thy wrathful anger take hold of them. Let their habitation be desolate. Oh my goodness. And let none dwell in their tents. Wow. The tables are turning. He's not angry at God. He's beginning to speak judgment on the enemy. And that's what God did in Obadiah 1. God began to speak judgment on the enemy, and then said, but on my holy mount, on Mount Zion, there shall be deliverance, and you shall possess, my people shall possess their possessions. In Isaiah says, for your shame shall receive double. I'm going to turn things around. The challenges that you went through are not for naught. I'm going to turn things around. And I say to you today, in the mighty name of Jesus, the turnaround is here. It is here now. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ, you are going to be the one who laughs last. Glory be to God. Amen. They may be celebrating your downfall, but they do not know that your downfall is causing a big bounce back up. Glory be to God. Glory be to God. It will amaze you how many people celebrate when you are not doing well. When you're struggling, they say, look at him, foolish man. He has no vision. He has no dreams. He doesn't have any drive. If he only had some drive and he was street smart, maybe things would be better for him. You know, he just goes around loving people. You know, you think that's what happens? Nobody likes you. If you want to make it in life, you got to be rough. But that's not. You see, the world will want to form you into their image. But you must refuse to become like them. Because the end of people like that is this: their habitation is desolate, and none will dwell in their tents. Why? For they persecute him whom thou hast smitten. And they talk to the grief of those whom thou hast wounded. Add iniquity unto their iniquity, and let them not come into thy righteousness. This is serious stuff. You see, because he has been pushed and pushed and pushed and pushed and pushed and pushed. And when you push a man or anything against the wall, he's going to fight back. He's going to claw. He's going to bite. Like Tyson, he's going to bite your ears off. He's going to do something. And that's where he has come. He says, let them be blotted out of the book of the living. Blot them out. And not be written with the righteous. Say, wow, this is wild. Well, this is what happened. This is a proclamation of a man who stayed faithful and true to God. And he's now saying, how dare you mess with me, mess with other people who are waiting on God, the ones that Jesus Christ died for? How dare you mess their lives up? No, it will not be well with you. And that is a clear proclamation. It will not be well with you. You're trying to destroy lives, you'll be destroyed. That is what this man of God is declaring about being overwhelmed. But the Word of God tells us something. It tells us a story of the experiences of the disciples of Jesus Christ. The psalmist is talking about how waters are overwhelming him and overwhelming his soul, and how troubles surrounded him in every direction. But in Matthew, the 14th chapter, beginning to read from the 22nd verse, we see something that is possible. That the waters and the quicksand that we can sink in can be overridden. That the waters that were supposed to drown you and drown me, we can walk on it. Based on something. And I want to look at that. The Bible says, and straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship. I want you to notice that word, constrained. In essence, he forced them. Get into that ship and go before him onto the other side. You, all of you, get into that ship. Get into the ship. But Master, aren't you coming? Just get into the ship and go to the other side. But how are you going to come? Forget about how I'm going to come. Just go. So they entered into the ship while he dismissed the multitudes that came to hear him. And when he had sent the multitudes away, the Bible says, he went up the hill and he began to pray. He went up into the mountain apart to pray. He says, and when the evening was come, he was there alone. He was there alone. Everybody's gone. They've all been dismissed. The disciples were gone. And they went following his direction. He gave them the command to go. And as they went, they got to the midst, right in the center of the lake, of the sea of Galilee. And a storm arose. It began to toss them every which way. It says, because the wind was contrary. The wind was contrary. And then it says, and in the fourth watch, in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. We know this story well. But I want you to notice, first of all, that he was the one who sent them. They were obeying his instruction. What do you do when you're obeying the instruction of the Lord and the instruction of the Lord got you into a place where you're in trouble? God sent you and now you're in trouble. What do you do then? Start doubting whether God sent you? God, did you send me? How is it that you sent me and I'm in trouble? Here the Holy Spirit resists Paul. And he wants to go here and the Holy Spirit resists him. And he wants to go there and the Holy Spirit resists him. And he wants to go here and the Holy Spirit resists him. And one day he comes and says, hey, I had a vision. I had a dream. We had a call from Macedonia. We should go to Macedonia. And they get there and what ends up happening? He's thrown into jail. But he was following. Paul, I thought you said you heard from God. Why are we here? If you heard from God, it's not every time God sends you to do something that you go in and out and no problem at all. Sometimes he might send you right into the center of trouble. But he who brought you there will also take you out. Amen? They saw Jesus walking on the sea. Another gospel said he was walking on the sea and it was like he was going to go past them. What do you do when the one who sent you is walking on the water and is going past you, leaving you in your trouble? Says the disciples saw him walking on the sea. They were troubled. And they began to cry out, oh, it's a spirit, it's a ghost. And they cried out in fear. See, because the belief in that day was that when you saw a ghost or a spirit at sea, that meant when the waters were troubled that you're going to die. That's the end of your life. That was their belief system. And so based on that belief system, they are scared witless we're going to die. Jesus sent us out here to kill us. What do you do when you've just seen a mass of people being touched by God, a great revival, and you got into that boat and you testifying one to the other? Did you see that situation? That guy that was blind? Which one? The one with the polka dot shirt. Oh, yeah, I remember that one. Did you see how the milky stuff got off out of his eyes and he started saying, yeah, I saw that. That was a miracle. Oh, that was amazing. Jesus was hot today. He was hot. And while that is happening and the weather is changing and you know, what's going on? And woo! From testifying about the goodness of God, now your life is in a crisis state. What do you do? They cried out for fear. He says, but straightway, Jesus spoke to them, saying, be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. Don't be scared. It's me. It's not no ghost. Come on. You know me. It's me. And Peter says, if that's you, bid me come unto thee on the water. If that's you, bid me come walking on this water. And Jesus said, come. So the guy takes his legs to the side of that boat or ship, and he also began to walk on water. What was it? Something had happened in his thinking. He was saying, by that statement, Jesus, if that's you, I know I can do exactly what you're doing. If that's you, ask me to come and do exactly what you're doing. The Lord Jesus Christ says to us, the works that I do shall you do also. And greater works than this shall you do. You're saying, I see you, Jesus. And if it's you, then I'll be able to do what you are doing. That's the mindset every one of us as believers must have. Jesus, if that's you that I'm reading about, if that's you that I'm beholden, then I'll be able to do exactly the same thing that you do. You said to the blind, see, I'm going to say the same thing, blind, see. Because what you saw the Father doing, that's what you did. And I'm going to do exactly what you did, because as the Father sent you, so send you me. So I'm going to stand in this crusade ground and I'm going to say, blind eyes see, deaf ears hear. I'm going to say in this church, crippled walk, because that's what Jesus will do. So I'm going to say what Jesus said. And Jesus said, all right, I like that. Your thinking has changed. You can see me and you see that you can do what I do. So come on down, Peter. And Peter plunks out and starts walking on the water. He starts walking on the water. And he walks towards Jesus. And the Bible says, when he saw the wind boisterous, It is the wind that was troubling the waters. He saw the wind. He didn't see the water. The problem was not that he saw the water and says, hey, I'm walking on water. He saw the wind. The water was not a problem. It was the wind. What wind? The wind that was contrary. What wind? That wind was the devil's representation. When he looked away from Jesus and he looked at the circumstance, he began to sink. When he looked at the initiator of the circumstance, he began to sink. When you look at the author and the finisher of fear, you will sink. When you look at the author and the finisher of faith, you will walk on water. What are you looking at? As long as he was looking at Jesus, he kept on walking. The water was not a problem. But when he looked at that which was contrary, when he looked at the philosophies of this world, when he looked at the system, the psychology, the economy, when he looked at the health system, when he looked at the things of the world, he began to sink. It is what you're looking at that's going to determine whether you're walking or sinking, period. When you refuse to look at the world, but you look at the author and the finish of your faith, you will keep on walking. The incredible thing is, the sinking happened when he was right in front of Jesus. That's the incredible thing about this story. So how do you know he was right in front of Jesus? Because the Bible says when he began sinking, he cried out, save me, and the Lord stretched forth his hand. Stretched forth his hand. So he couldn't have been too far from him. He was not 10 meters away. And Jesus had a rubber hand. You know, he just stretched out and the rubber hand went, foof! Rubber man. No, that was not it. He was right there. The most dangerous place for you and I is just that right time, that sweet spot when you are right there wrapping up your breakthrough. That's the most dangerous time. They say most accidents happen within 5 kilometers of your house. When you're just about home, you've been driving all the way from Minneapolis to Winnipeg, all those hours, and you're finally in Winnipeg, right home, that's when you get an accident. How is that? How is that? When you're just right there, you're thinking about what you're going to eat and what you're going to drink when you get home. Oh, I'm going to get to my bed, I'm going to sleep. Boom! Somebody comes and hits you. The most dangerous time is when you're just right there. You know, most people lose the race just about the time they were about to cut the tape because they're looking back or they slow down. Watch them when they're running. As soon as they're coming close to that finishing line, they slow down. If you want to break the record, you pick up more speed as you come into that line. There's no reason to slow down. After you finish cutting the tape, slow down. But the mentality of men many times is to slow down. And many times, while you're slowing down, the person that's behind you just comes and by nose cuts the tape. What? I was right in front of him. Well, how did it happen? Well, you slowed down. Don't slow down. Pick up speed. Finish strong. Do what you're called to do. looking onto the author and the finisher of your faith. If you're looking at, oh, people are going to celebrate me, I hear all these accolades, you're going to fail. Because those accolades might not just be because you are in front, it might be for the person who's about to catch up with you and overtake you. So forget about everybody else. What they are doing, what they are not doing, that's none of your business. What you're assigned to do right now is finish this race, finish it winning. Winning. Peter looked away at the contradictory wind, and it began sinking. What are you looking at? What are you looking at? You're looking at what the doctor said? Or are you going to sink? That's guaranteed. The doctor said, this disease that I got has no cure. That may be true according to him. But you've got the one whose stripes has healed you. Look to Jesus. But I've been looking to Jesus for 5 years, for 10 years. Keep on looking. Don't take your face off. I've been praying and believing God for a breakthrough here with my finances, and nothing is changing. Just keep on believing. He's going to say something. He might bring a direction. He might bring guidance. He might bring whatever, and the solution is going to be resolved. But you don't finalize your life based on what people said. Jesus is the author and the finisher of your faith. Believe him. Don't believe the author and the finisher of your fear, the devil. God's word says God has not given to us the spirit of fear, but a spirit of love, power, and a sound, macho, disciplined mind. That's what he gave to you. He didn't give you fear. So don't embrace fear. Fear comes about because you doubted. Jesus said, immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, you of little faith, why didst thou doubt? See, the problem is not the little faith. He said, I acknowledge you have little faith. But why did you doubt? Because he already told you, if you have even faith, even small as a mustard seed, you can say to mountains, be thou removed and be cast into the sea. If you don't doubt in your heart, but believe that those things which you say shall come to pass, you shall have what you say. It is, the problem was not the little faith. The problem was that he doubted. He doubted what God had already started in his life. What has God said, proclaimed over Glory and Peace Church? I'll be foolish to doubt any of it. I must not be led by what I see in the natural. Whether they're 100 or 1,000 or 2 or 5 or 20,000, it makes no difference. The most dangerous point is that when you have 20,000 people, 50,000 people, 100,000 people, you start, how am I going to handle this? Well, how did you get here? How did you walk on water until you got right here? Now you're worrying about, how am I going to handle this? There's so many people, how am I going to handle it? Forget about that foolishness. That's what causes you to sink. Because now you're not only thinking about, how am I going to have this 100,000 people? You're thinking, how am I going to keep this 100,000 people? And now you're going to start thinking with your natural mind. That's how people lose it. The revival God is bringing is not one that is birthed by natural minds and natural principles and ideologies and systems. It is a revival that is birthed by God and can only be sustained by God. And we must rely completely on God to start and to finish it. Amen? And because he's a God who doesn't peak, this revival of the Lord shall not peak. It will just continue and continue and continue because it is not the doings of a man. It is the doings of God. And as our faith is locked into him, we will continue. The Bible ends in verse 32 and says, "And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased." When Peter and Jesus got back into the ship, the wind ceased. Now, I don't want to take too much time and start talking about the wind season, but let me talk about this. That the Bible doesn't say Jesus, when he picked Peter up, carried him like a baby and say, "Oh, Peter, why did you doubt? Huh? Why did you doubt? Huh? Just get into the ship." That's not what happened. Peter walked on that water. He walked on that water with Jesus. And I can assure you that the Bible says the wind ceased when they got into the ship. That means that the wind, the boisterous storm that was happening, kept on happening. It did not stop. Your circumstances may not change, but God will remain faithful. I remember many years ago, the Lord said something that, and the reason I remember it because it was so odd. He said, "Son," he said, "there are going to be people that have diseases, terminal diseases, and they will not die in spite of the fact that those diseases should have killed them. And they will just continue living in spite of the diseases." I said, "You mean you didn't heal them and you didn't take the cancer away?" No, he said, "I didn't take the cancer away. The cancer was still there, but they keep on living." I said, "How is that?" He said, "I don't need to change anything for you to override the situation." I remember that. I will never forget it. I must have been somewhere over there, you know, walking like I do, and I heard it. Foop. I said, "Whoa, that is serious. You mean people can?" "Yeah, yeah. Nothing needs to change. If I say you live, you live. Whether you have this or that, it doesn't matter. If I say you are blessed and highly favored, nothing needs to change in your bank account. Nothing needs to change in your bank account and you still believe in the life." I said, "You serious?" He said, "Yeah." Have I never at any time not been serious when I tell you something? That's when I knew. If God tells me to do something, I must not look at my pocketbook to decide whether I do it or not, because it's going to be done one way or the other. It is going to be done. It is going to be accomplished. God is going to still do what he needs to do and accomplish what he wants to accomplish in spite of the circumstances, because he's a faithful God who cannot lie. Amen? Praise the Lord. They got into the ship, then the wind ceased. They got into the ship, then the wind ceased. What ship? The ship he told them to get into so that they can get on to the other side. Obedience to the instruction of the Lord may bring you into trouble, but when you get back in obedience to the instruction, the storm will cease. You may have a moment there where your flesh comes up, but there is a reset. Get that reset. and forget about the fact that you messed up in doubt. No, you changed your mind. Just like you changed your mind and you doubted, change your mind again and be in faith. It's still okay. Amen? Praise the Lord. Bow your heads with me. Heavenly Father, we receive your word. We understand that things happen, but we understand that more than things happening, there is a God who is beyond happenings. You're God, and you are in full control, no matter what the situation is. And so we entrust our lives to you, and we say, Father, have your way. You are the builder of your church, the church that the gates of hell, the government of hell, will never prevail over. And so we stand strong, knowing that you, our God, faithful and mighty, will do in us, with us, and for us extraordinary things. We embrace your goodness as we say, Lord, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom, it has come. Your will, even now, is done. Now here in the earth, as it is in heaven. Blessed be your holy name. We commit all that you've called us to do into your hands, and we entrust ourselves, O God, to receive all the provision we need to fulfill every mandate. The mandate, O God, to take your word into the nations of the world, the mandate, O God, to reach all of the U.S. and all of Canada. We thank you, Lord, O God, for the grace and the ability to do it. And we thank you, Lord, O God, that resources are pouring into this assignment to bring about the fulfillment of these mandates. Father, I bless all of your sons and your daughters that have been standing strong and supportive, giving of their resources to make sure that the gospel spreads far beyond our locality. Globally, Lord, O God, fill their pockets even more. Resource them, enable them, prosper them, promote them, elevate them, do extraordinary things for them and with them. And may your name forever be exalted, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We declare it so done in Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I thank God for every one of you. And thank God for the privilege to share the word of God with you now and again. This Wednesday, we will be in the word of God as we go through our studies through the book of Proverbs. On Friday, we'll be prayer meeting. And on Sunday, we'll be gathered here again to hear what God is saying to us. I thank you for your faithful support. And may the Lord's name be exalted in you. At this time, let us come. Let us honor God with our giving. And remember, child of God, the veil has been lifted off of your life. So go forth, shine, because God's glory is risen upon you. Amen. God bless you. Come, let us honor God. Everyone, honor God with your giving. This time we'll say adios to those that are watching us online on Facebook and YouTube, Reddit, and other platforms. Continue to spread the word. Subscribe to our channel. Let God continue to encourage you and establish you. And spread the word to others. If the word that you hear from this household is a word that is blessing you, then let others through. Just go. Send the message. It's available for you to share. Share it with somebody that needs to hear it. And that might become a trigger for them to learn how to join in with us. And as they do, they will also spread it and so on and so forth. And many more lives will be impacted by our actions of just doing